Blog Talk Radio.
Well, as you notice, Bill didn't start the show with the song. Right now, he wants you to get something to write on and with. On one side, write down your top five things that you would like to do, like for God to do. You'll have time to write these down while a song is playing. Bill has been blessed to have witnessed a lot of spiritual things. He went to Christian school, sat under some of the best teachings and preachings during that time available. He ran from God by running after what he thought was a good time for years. God had mercy and gave him a pastor that was another great Bible teacher and was his best friend. He is no longer a part of Bill's life, but his teachings keep going through Bill's mind. This last week, Bill gained an understanding of part of what he was trying to teach him. This will be another part of what you'll hear tonight. Bill works long hours, but was blessed last week to make the church midweek service where we had a missionary that preached. He had a missing part of the message you're going to hear tonight. He hopes that this all mixes together like Mom's Dumasati. She used to say it had a little of this and a little of that in it. But I want to warn you that Bill will probably be a little emotional during this program. For the last 2 weeks, the pieces of a thought have been going through his mind, and many of these were fired up on the message on vengeance and recompense that we played parts of the last 2 weeks. For those of you that missed it, you can go to the archive shows to catch up. The CD never did play entirely. Bill took that as a challenge. He is going to bring you the missing parts with his own thoughts. As always, if you disagree with the thoughts, you're welcome to respond. And if we run out of time tonight, you can save your thoughts on this for next week's show. Bill never claims to be the final answer on this show. And now, without further ado, here's Bill. Wild Bill.
Well, I don't know about Wild Bill so much tonight, but thank you, Starla, for presenting all that to everybody. And I hope everyone followed our advice and got you a piece of paper and a pencil or pen and just stop and think for a moment, you know, what are the, you know, at least five things that you would like to see God do for you in your life, you know, if you didn't have any restriction at all on anything, what would be the five things that you'd want to get from God? And so I got a little something here. It may sound a little funny coming through on Blog Talk. It would probably be better if you could see the video. I got a song I'm going to play for you, and then we'll start right after that.
He's a lion, thief, and rattlesnake, and he's broken every law. He's terrorized the lives of men, and he's under arrest because I've been sent with a warrant from the body of Christ.
Well, tell me why it's there, dear.
Satan bite the dust. Running you out of town. Depression, strife, disease, and fear, your posse's going down.
Oh, I can't stand him for the dog, Patrick. We sent him over the box.
But I know who I am through Jesus Christ, so I talk to you demons like dogs. Satan, you coward, you molester of soul, I command you to appear. You're hiding from the presence of God, but I can feel your fear from here.
You sat on my keyboard long enough, you got something in your craw.
A praying church wants you to know. your kingdom's gonna fall.
There's gonna be trouble here tonight.
Cause I represent a whole new breed of Christian of today. I'm authorized and deputized to blow you clean away. I've got a message to deliver from one who's true and just. We'll spit in your eye, you father of lies. By the Spirit and the Word. One by one you'll drop like flies underfoot and in the ground, because greater is He who is in me than the snake I'm staring down. You demon of alcoholism, you'll be the first to go. There's deliverance from you through Jesus Christ, so hit the road. You spirit of infirmity, you ain't welcome here no more. We lay hands on the sick and they recover, so out the door. You demon of false religion, you prayed on minds so simple. I bind the spirit of your song, so now come on! Play that in your temple. Now, Satan, you're next in line. I'm gonna hit you where it hurts. Cause I'm tired of you and my family, and I'm tired of you and my church. I'm not my own, I'm bought with a price. I'm a Holy Ghost-filled man, and I'm tolling the bell of your eternal destruction across the land. Cause I represent a whole new breed of Christian of today. And I'm authorized and deputized to blow you clean away. I've got a weapon with two bullets that overcome all sin and crud. One bullet is called the word of my testimony, and the other one's called the blood of Satan. Bite the dust. Bite the dust. Well, how do you feel about that, devil?
I'm a feeling mighty low.
Good.
Well, everyone has to admit that that is a little bit different than most of the songs that we play on our show, but it really seemed to fit in with where I've been really, you know, feeling things this week, and I know everything is not, you know, set on feelings. As a matter of fact, we'll discuss that, but as we mentioned before, I had something very strange happen when I tried to play the recording on Vengeance and Recompense, and as you know, there was two preachers on there. We played part 1 week and part the other. But when I tried to play this on my computer, it did this thing to where it was going from track to track, and it would say, no, no, and it changed tracks and say, no, no, and it did that all the way through. And I'm like, well, this is, you know, like I said before, I sort of took that as a challenge that, you know, I was not going to stop it there, and so we managed to finagle it around. But what happened was is that on the second part, when we went back to the older man who did the original message, we did his part last, when I tried to play clip one, it played part of clip nine and it left part of it out. And so I took the CD with me to work and listened to it and saw what we had missed on the message, and you know, which it was some very powerful thoughts that the minister had there on Vengeance and Recompense. Some of it he kind of lightly mentioned later, but he, you know, not before then. And as Starley mentioned, this last 2 weeks has been something that's real unusual for me. I work, like she said, a lot of hours, and I used to get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, and I've been having this feeling the power of God and waking up like at 2 o'clock in the morning and just laying in the bed, just having all these thoughts going through my mind, and just it just kept getting bigger and bigger, and I'd find myself, you know, just weeping, you know, from the presence of God. And I would go ahead and it was getting up at 3:30 instead of 4 to go and do my job. And it was, what was really unusual about it was how rested I felt, you know, when I was going out to do my job during the day. And I worked some really long hours, as Starla can attest. The only day this didn't happen was on Sunday morning. And I got home that night and got to bed, I think, like 1 o'clock at night. And I didn't get up till 4:30 the next day, and I had nothing that woke me up in between there and 4:30. I was dead for that little nap before I went back to work again. But in looking at this vengeance and recompense, there's some things that I don't know if we truly grasp as Christians. One of the thoughts that keeps, going through my mind is how that, everyone tries to act like we know what the mind of God is. We have this all down pat on what it takes to be a Christian, and we think that, we have all the answers to everything. And we talk all the time about process, about the process of what we go through. And some of the things we know that you can hear a preacher preach on a scripture or a thought, and somehow or another, God uses his word to speak to people in different levels. It can speak to people where they are on their path, and if some people cannot handle the meat of the word, there's still enough milk of the word that it still does the work in helping people to overcome and have that seed that's going into their life. And as we mentioned before, I wanted you guys to take a piece of paper and write down the things that are important to you that you want God to take, to do something about. And that's one of those things that I personally did. And as we mentioned before, I went to Christian school. I've had a background that I've been able to witness a lot of things. And one of the things that I realized in working on this is that perception is a funny thing, but when you're older and you're looking back at things that have happened, that you know what happened, even if your perception is a little skewed, your chance of being closer to what is right is more so than a younger person that's not had the life experience and is trying to go through these things. But with that said, I've heard people that put their own twist of thoughts on scriptures, and in my mind, I thought, I don't think that's right. I think they're a little bit wet here. And so you may come up with some of those same thoughts on what I have here tonight too. But, everyone, as I said before, has this thought process of what it means to be a Christian. And in my life, and I'm talking about myself here, and this may not fit any of you at all, but I've had times in my life where I feel like that I've been a Christian on autopilot. Instead of really having a day-to-day personal living relationship with God, I'm just sort of there. And to sort of give you an example, and here goes back to my being a truck driver and driving long distances, there's times to where if I'm going over the same road over and over and over that I could almost in my sleep. Matter of fact, I think I have slept through some pieces of the road before where I shouldn't, but I could tell by the bumps in the road where I was at. And, you have this feel for where, you don't know exactly where you are, but you're going, you know where you're headed. And I think that sometimes that we do that with church. And just like it is when you're driving a vehicle, when you lose track of where you are and you lose track of the traffic around you and the conditions and you're in your own thoughts and you're just kind of going along through the motion. You got a destination and that's what you know where you're going, but your thoughts are going elsewhere. It's something that happens different. Say you go up over a hill and there's an accident or something. Not paying attention, you may run into that accident before you're aware of it. Say a deer runs across the road and, instead of having that extra little bit of time where you're just paying attention, you might could avoid it. You're involved in something, far worse than what it could be meant to be, to include losing your life. And I was thinking that I wonder sometimes with being a Christian, and we're going on autopilot, if we really realize that that has nothing to do with what is required of us to live for God. We look at the things of God, and there's certain things that we grasp, and there's certain faiths that, they can tell you more about the love of God than other faiths can, and there's other faiths that can tell you more about the fruits of the Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit than others can. And there's others that can, tell you more about the importance of baptism, as part of their doctrine and what they teach. And everyone locks in on certain things, and it seems like that there's times where we kind of put a self-importance on what is right and what is wrong. We don't just have perception, but what I realize is we set up principles. And some of the principles are in some ways harmless, and they could be pretty close to being what God meant. But in trying to put things into principles, that's what a lot of people have done when they've, written books, like I'm okay, you're okay. It has a lot of godly principles in it. But the book, I'm Okay, You're Okay, doesn't have the power and seed in it that can change lives for salvation. It doesn't have redeeming power to it to where you can understand that it's not going to plant seed in your life that's going to help you be an overcomer. It's not going to have that seed that's going to draw you closer to God in it, like it does when you're going from the Bible, where you're going from the Word of God. And so I think that sometimes it's a dangerous thing to go into principle. And the other part about going on autopilot is that when something does, like driving a car or even with anything, that when something all of a sudden changes, you have this surge of emotion, a surge of adrenaline, surge of fear, surge of excitement. You know, there's going to be something that happens that's going to spark an emotion inside of us when we realize that we've not been keeping up with what's going on. And I think that sometimes when we're, you know, going through the motions, so to speak, of living for God, we get into this situation where we are going on emotion in living for God. And emotions are great things, you know, especially when they're the good ones, you know, and when I'm sad and unhappy and depressed and angry and fearful, and those emotions I'm not real fond of. But when I'm happy and ecstatic and joyful and, you know, confident and all the things that goes with those emotions, you know, you think, wow, these are good. And you know, I think sometimes we go into a church service, and I don't know about you, but there's times where even in church, you're sort of not really there. You know, you've came to church, you've met the qualification of what you're supposed to do, but you're not really involved in what's going on. And I think that there's a real danger to that. And, you know, as we were talking about these other things, emotion has not got any power to change things in our lives that need to be changed. It can be something to spark us and wake us up, just like it can if you're driving down a road, but it's not going to change a broken life. It's not going to restore the things that were taken. It's not going to be something we can use as a thermometer to judge something and make a decision on. You know, that's not what we're to use emotion for. And this has to be something more in line with worship in a way that God wants us to have. And I think I have, you have to excuse me here, I have a scripture here that talks about worship that I want Starla to read, because it's a key point that we need to remember as far as looking at worship, what we need to have in place. And Starla, can you read that first one for us, please?
John 4:24.
Yes.
God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth.
Yes, thank you. As Starling mentioned before, and I don't know why on this right here, it's been one of these things that's been flowing through my heart and through my head for days now, but it's one of those things that it's not really coming to a flow in trying to present it for the radio program tonight, so I ask that you excuse me, but to make up for that, we have a lot of scripture, and I know that God's word is always going to be powerful if people will let it be something that's planted deep in their life. But as you said, we had a missionary came to our service the other night, and he preached an exceptionally good message. I mean, it was really good. But one of the things that he said that really stuck out in my mind, he was talking about that he had a missionary friend that was, I thought he said, was in Africa, and he was staying in a Muslim compound. And I was talking to someone else about this, and it still amazes me that people think that Muslim is a race of people, instead of understanding that it is a religion. And so it always interests me when people do that. But anyway, he was talking about that in the middle of the night, he heard a voice saying, "Why are you sleeping when you can pray?" And he thought, that's interesting. And then a few minutes later, he heard it again. "Why are you sleeping when you can pray?" And this continued on and on and on. And this missionary witnessed men, women, teenagers, and children climbing out of their beds in the middle of the night and going into their sanctuary, whatever it is that they call their sanctuary. And they had someone that was reciting a prayer that they were reciting back. And these people were on their knees, and they were just in unison, was bending from their waist down, putting their head to the floor, and coming back up in a prayer. And they were putting all they had into it. And he said the emotion that it created from watching that gave him goosebumps because it was so powerful what he was witnessing there. But the difference in that and the difference in what we are supposed to have as Christians is like the scripture that Starla just read. God wants us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, I know some people, when you get to the part of where it says truth, we want to lock into saying that that has to do with just a plan of salvation, you know, where the scriptures we put together to believe what you have to do to be saved. But I think there's more truth in God's word than just talking about a plan of being born again. I think there's things there that's going to help us to be more than overcomers. Somehow I have a hard time wrapping my mind around that, where it talks about that we're going to be more than overcomers. You know, that we're going to be, I mean, when you've overcome, you know, you've overcame. I mean, so how can you be more? And so it's one of those things that baffles the mind when you get to looking at that. But, you know, in this day and time, there's two things you can look at on this, what this minister saw here. One is the commitment these people had when they were called out to go and pray. How many times has there been a need in your life? Maybe these five things that you've written down on paper here. And how many times have you had a thought come to your mind of, why am I sleeping when I can pray? I mean, can you think about that? Can you imagine having to stand at Judgment Day behind these people that we don't believe? No, I mean, well, it's clear they don't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They are not Christians as to what our faith is. But every man, every woman, every child is going to be judged. But can you imagine standing behind them and as their life is being played forth to see the times that they went and did this in the middle of the night, to where they, you know, were at least going through the motions of what they believed? And that brings up another point. We've said this many times before. Do we really believe what we say we believe? And that's a question. Probably some people were surprised because I've been talking to people. They probably thought I was going to play Man in the Mirror, because that song talks so much about putting ourselves in the limelight, to put ourselves under the microscope, so to speak, to where we look at us in reality instead of the fantasy of what is going on. And when you look at what happened there, even this minister said the emotion was something he could feel being on the outside looking in at what was going on. But the difference in having emotion and feeling something, and the difference in having the power of the Holy Ghost, of the Almighty God, the earnest of our inheritance, flowing inside of us, and the truth of knowing that he is God, and all the promises that he's made according to the his people, and we talked about before, being in position to be able to receive the things that God has given us, when you look at that and you get to think accountability, or at least I did. I thought, wow, if they can do this and not be doing it in spirit and in truth, but just with emotion, and it's a ritual that they're doing, and they were doing it with everything they had within them, you know, it wasn't this little, you know, now lay me down to sleep thing. And we talked about before where I went to Christian school, and there was a scripture, actually it was several scriptures in Deuteronomy that we recited every morning at our Christian school. And if you, you know, you hear it all the time where people want to take one part of this scripture and quote it, you know, to prove a point about being one God, or, you know, not really to look at the entire focus of what it was saying there. And Charlotte, if you would, if you'd go ahead and read that, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 7.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thine soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in the house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up.
You know, thank you for reading that, because, you know, when you get to look at this, it makes it pretty clear there's a commandment there for one thing. You know, it wasn't a suggestion. It wasn't like, you know, hey, this would be very productive for you if you do this at these, you know, set times of your day, you know, to acknowledge, you know, that, you know, here is the one true God that you're serving, when you sit there and look at this, you know, it makes it clear that there's only one Lord. And trust me, the people of Israel, they learned this the hard way with all the times they went back to idols and wanting to have kings to set before themselves and everything to put before God. And all these things that happened, they finally got that one thing down. But that we needed to understand it's important to teach this. And I can tell you firsthand, this has not been one of those things that I was faithful to do. That has not been, you know, table talk around our home. It's not been something that the first part of my day that I acknowledged, you know, during the middle of my day. You know, I can tell you that if I was as faithful about some of these things here as I was about eating, I probably wouldn't weigh but about 90 pounds. And those of you that have seen me can tell that I do not weigh 90 pounds. It's one of those things that, you know, when you stop and put yourself in that mirror and you really stop and take a look and look at the reality of the things that's going on in your life, then you can understand in a clearer picture of where you really are. You can really take stock. And my sister made fun of me here about a year and a half, 2 years ago, where I had prayed for God to try me. I wanted to know what was lacking in my life. And I went through some pretty serious storms and things in my life. And it wasn't things that it was fun to do. But as I said before, the goal here is not to look and put on an image in church as being, you know, Mr. So-and-so, goody shoes or something. The focus is to please and have a relationship with the Almighty God. And the most important thing is you don't want to go to hell. I mean, you know, that's not a place you want to go. And as many as you know, you know, I went to a church in Beebe, Arkansas when I was a teenager. And when we first went there, the pastor was not, you know, much older than myself. And I tell you what, that was my first insight into people really the focus of the service really being on focusing on worshiping God. And this was a small town. You definitely would not call the people there city folk. You know, it was sort of a country atmosphere, and some of the people were not as educated as others were, but none of that mattered when you came into that church for worship service. And it was one of the most unusual things I'd ever seen, and I'll never forget when we would go in late sometimes, and there used to be this joke about my mom being Sister Never on time, and that really has to do with a play, not something, you know, about her being late all the time. But there was a trailer factory across the street, and I noticed that people, I don't know if they'd got off work or some other people just came over there, but they would sit, and they would watch this church. And really what would happen is sometimes they'd have like an early youth service or something before the church service or choir practice or something. But these cars would be sitting there, and these people would be drinking, and they'd be, you know, laughing and cutting up. And this church was solid rock. There was no way to see inside to see what was going on. And I'm sure that the noise probably came out from what was going on inside there. But from that, I've always felt within me that everyone has this void inside of them, and they are drawn to the spiritual things of God. And I've had people tell me that in this day and time that we cannot have churches like the old-timey churches, that you cannot talk about things as far as standard of holiness in the way that they used to do it. You cannot talk about things as far as an accountability before God, that the message today needs to be one that is something that tickles the ears, the sort of soothing to the soul, that something that has just a form of godliness to it, but it doesn't really have the power therein, so to speak. And I was kind of putting some scripture with that, but it, you know, they're saying that that in this day and time there are so many people that's just going out and starting church works, and that they are whatever level it is that you want to feel comfortable, that you can go and find a church to do that. And so the response has been to try to make the message is more positive in the church, and to make it to where it's not one of those things that really pushes condemnation like some of the old type preaching used to years and years ago. And you know, I was thinking about, and forgive me here, Blog Top Mom, but what that reminds me of is that it's like a moth that's drawn to a light. You know, the power that can change lives is what people are drawn to. It's not the singing, the fancy music programs and things like that. Those are entertaining, and those are things where you can go in and sort of get soothed, you know, if there's no power to the word that's being presented. But to be able to go to a church that was set up to where they had the platform in the front where the minister stood to preach, and behind that was another platform that was elevated. And during the worship service, everyone got on that platform that wanted to take part. And it's so funny because I was a teenager during this time. I don't have any recollection as to why people would be sitting in the audience. Now, I know that there were some people that were sinners that didn't take part in the service, and I understand that there was a few people that were elderly or something like that. But when you were on that platform, it was, all of a sudden became like everybody else was the oddball because the service structure was set up for worship, 100%. You didn't think about what somebody else looked like. You didn't think about what they were wearing. You didn't think about the troubles you had before you came to church. You weren't thinking about where you was going to go out to eat after church. The focus of everything that was established in that church was set up for worship. And I saw things happen in that little church that to this day blows the mind, where of spiritual warfare and of mighty works of God that happened in that place. And I really believe with everything that is within me that it has to do with the worship. But not just that, that my pastor that was up here, he used to have a saying that God is looking for people to take him at his word. That is it. God is wanting people just to take him at his word and just do what it says to do. That's it. Have faith, believe, you know, take advantage of the blessings that God has for you to have in your life. Have that spiritual power that's there. Understand that we're in a warfare, and it's a spiritual warfare, and that we need to be steadfast and disciplined in these things. And that's one of the things that I've never had in my life to the degree that and to be honest, I never really understood the importance of having a more clear discipline in your Christian walk with God. Now, I'm not talking about, I know you're not supposed to go out and sin and do the things that you're not supposed to do and those type of things. I'm talking about having a discipline, looking for a positive action, looking for something that you can do to be more proactive in your walk with God. You know, when you were going out to date, you know, your boyfriend or girlfriend that became your husband or wife or whatever, you were proactive. You know, you tried to find out what she liked to eat. You know, you tried to find out what she thought smelled good on you. You tried to find out what she thought the color that looked best on you. You wanted to please her. You were proactive, and you were doing these things. And it should be the same thing with our walk with God. Because I got news for you. If I'd have put my life on autopilot whenever I was going out and dating my wife, she would probably tell you she wouldn't be my wife right now. She was looking for someone that had interest in her, that saw value in who she was, that realized that it would be of a value to me to have a relationship with her, that it was something that I should put as a high price, as something that was important in my life. And God makes it really clear in his word where he talks about he'd rather us be hot or cold, because if not, he's going to spew us out of his mouth. You know, it's going to be like that hot acid belch that you have sometimes that comes up in your mouth. That's the disgust God is going to have for his people that don't line up and look at him and say, and understand that we have a privilege in being able to serve him. For he is the Almighty God. He has to bow to no one. He has to answer to nobody. But yet he's established principles that he himself lined up to. You know, I've said many times, if I was God, you know, after man messed up and sin came into the world and that blood thing had to come in and there had to be a perfect sacrifice, I would have said, okay, let's go back about 3 or 4 chapters. We're going to change this. All of a sudden, it would have to be everyone has to eat squash for a week. You know, there wouldn't be no poor little animals had to die. There wouldn't be all this blood and sacrifice of those things that had to happen. But God is a God of honor, a God of justice, like his preacher was saying, you know, in the message last week. He didn't change anything. He set the things in order, and then he fulfilled those things through us, or for us. And One of the things that this preacher had, and I think I got the scripture here with Starla. Starla, do you have the scriptures for Psalms?
Yes.
Okay, this is one of the scriptures that I don't think you got from the message on the CD that we played. Can you read that scripture for us?
102:13-18.
Yes.
Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord.
Okay, thank you. You know, one of the things that I never realized before this, was how many times in the Bible it talked about set time. And in looking at this, it makes it clear that it is a specific established time that God had on his clock. It's no different than if, you know, I was to tell you that next Tuesday at 9 o'clock there's going to be your play show. But the difference is with God is he didn't tell everybody in advance when that time was going to be. He just made it clear that there was a set time that things were going to change. And, you know, when you get to looking at the message of what this preacher was saying last week, you know, when you look at the title Vengeance and Recompense, it's so easy to think of how, you know, the people has done us wrong and that, you know, God says vengeance is his and the things like that. But when you look at it on a spiritual level to realize that there's been some things that's happened through time that changed the way things were established as far as power. Now, we all know that God is the Almighty God, and the Bible lets us know that there is no other God like him, none, that all power known and not known is below his feet. In other words, he can walk over everything, everybody, anything, everything. I mean, he's it. Everything else he can just pretty much walk over. There is nothing for him to fear, nothing to cause him to have to change anything in his thought process of what he wants to do. In anything. He is the Almighty God. Then you go to Genesis and you can read how God formed man with his own two hands from the earth. You know, everything else was the power of God's word that spoke things into being. But he formed man, and he formed man in his own image. You know, I just, something about it when you get to thinking about sitting there with your hands and making something, and you're making it in your own image, but then he did something that none of us can do. He breathed life into this man, so he became a living soul. And I never realized it. I mean, I've heard this thousands of times and everything, but at that point, God gave man dominion over the entire earth. He had dominion over everything, the animals, the birds in the air, everything. He had dominion over it. And this lasted until God created woman. No, that's not really true. I just couldn't resist putting that in there because that's sort of, we used to say that God created man first because woman would have told him how to do it. But anyway, this lasted until the curse of sin. And when man let loose the curse of sin, God drove man out of the Garden of Eden. And at that point, Satan had dominion over the things of this world. But what we have to realize is that the powers that man had and the powers that Satan has for the things that he does, those are still powers that God has allowed them to have. It's not something to supersede the power of God in any shape, form, or fashion. And when you read the scriptures, it talks about, you know, the things of God that's going to be, and I think I have another scripture here. I've kind of lost my place here. But it talks about that there's going to be a comforter. And one of the other things about the scriptures in Psalm that I didn't realize until I was doing some research on today, where it's talking about Zion here, it's talking about the church. That's the top of the church. And so you can read, when you read all that scripture, and I advise you to read that whole chapter, it's clear that there was some struggle and strife that it went through the church had went through during this time. But it makes it clear that on that set time, that things are going to change, that this, the generation to come is going to be able to praise the Lord, that there's going to be, God is going to hear their prayers, and things are going to be from different from what they were before. And let's see. Do I have a scripture with you there, Starlet, in Ecclesiastes?
Ecclesiastes 4 and 1.
Okay.
So I returned and considered all of the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold the tears of the oppressed, and they had no comforter. And on the side of their oppressors there was power, but they had no comforter.
Yeah. And so in looking at this transformation of power, we understand that there's a comforter, this promise that's going to come. And when Jesus came on the scene, and we all know the stories of Jesus and all the things that he's done, but he had the power to give authority back to men that they had lost. And Starlight, can you read Matthew 10:1?
And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease.
And there's some more. I'm sorry, it's also, I got another scripture, Matthew 28:18.
And
yes.
Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
Okay, thank you. When you get to looking at the transition of power, you know, Jesus makes it really, you know, clear that he has all power. It's all in him. And you can look here where he's given the disciples authority over the unclean spirits and to be able to heal all manner of sickness and disease. And he gave that to them in part of this transition of getting things different with the New Testament church. Because as we know, we were under law. And then after Jesus died on the cross and he paid the price for our sins, the price for our salvation, then the New Testament church was born on the day of Pentecost to completion as to what the plan of salvation was for people to be born again. And so when you get to looking at these things, it became real clear to me that power is one of those things that's to be applied to the things in our life. And I'm kind of rambling here a little bit, can't even hardly talk. But the point being is that there's transition taking place. And it was the scripture that he read in Psalms let us know that there was a set time. And the set time was when the Comforter came, which was on that day of Pentecost, that there was power that came forth into the church. And no longer was it one of those things to where we had lost the power we had in the Garden of Eden to be helpless. And as we played this song here about Satan bite the dust, you know, the Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion, not that he is, but he is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's roaming to and fro seeking whom he may devour. But there's a major difference. If I was to take you and put you at the zoo in the pen with the lions, what do you think would happen? If they was hungry, I could say that unless God had mercy on you, you'd be a tasty snack. And if you're as big as I am, you'd be a meal for probably a couple of them. But with Satan, because of the power that God's given us, he makes it very clear that we have the power to rebuke Satan, and he has to flee. Not that we can make a suggestion like, God has more power than you, and, you know, I'd really like for you to go away and leave me alone. If we really apply the power that God has given us to the fullness of the extent of what God wanted us to, when Satan comes our way, and no matter what it is he brings, we have the authority given through the power and the name of Jesus Christ. When you have the infilling of the Holy Ghost within you, where it says that greater is he that's in me, that's he that is in the world, where we can say, get thee away from me, Satan, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And when you do that, and that power is let loose, he has to flee. He has no choice. It doesn't matter what kind of powers he has. It doesn't matter that he's a master of accusing people. It doesn't matter that he can help point out things with other people to where you don't ever see anything fought with yourself, but you can always blame the church or your pastor or the song leader or family or someone else around you that you don't ever have to have accountability. When you apply the power of God, it's like taking a giant spotlight and every darkness is driven away. And everything that needs to be seen can be seen. But we live in a time to where we take some of the things of God and we want to say, yes, you know, I understand this. You know, yes, I can claim this and everything. But I've been hearing, and part of this message was he was talking about on vengeance and recompense, was he was talking about being in church services. And we're not talking about the praying and laying on of hands part of a service. But he said that he's been in services to where in the worship, the anointing, that part of that latter rain would fall in the service, the power of God would be there. And people that had cancer growth on the side of their face, it would fall off in the service. There he gave it where he shared where there was a man that had illness with circulation in his legs and was turning diabetic, and he needed to lose weight, and he couldn't do it. And during a service, this man lost 50 pounds in a service. And when he went to get up, he didn't know this had happened. He had to grab his pants because when he was going up, his pants was about to go down. And we live in a time to where we say, you know, I don't really believe that. You know, we can listen when people talk about where they've entertained evil spirits and they've been in some place where evil spirits have been entertained. And they can talk about things demonic. And that can be real popular to make into a movie or part of pop culture or something like that in this day and time. But when you talk about the power of God, where it's coming here and changed people's lives, where there was sicknesses where the doctor said there was no hope. And I talked before about, you know, Brother Andy Kivett. And, you know, that's a real unusual situation because as a teenager, they took a man that had just got into church. His name was Bill Trimble. And they stuck him with this teenage kid to go knocking on doors to invite people to church. And I don't know if I've shared this with people before, but my dad was one of those that he had a real sarcastic sense of humor, and we knocked on these people's door, and their bedroom was right beside it, and it's fairly early on a Saturday, and you could hear they were half asleep, and they called out from their bedroom, and they said, "Who is it?" And I made my deepest voice that I could. I said, "It's the police, open up." And this poor man who had children that were only like 3 or 4 years younger than myself jumped off the porch and ran behind the house. Then he came back, and he went back again. He went back and forth, and he came back to the porch about the time the people got there, and you could tell they were a little bit frantic to find out what the police were doing at their door. And, you know, he was trying to explain to them that, you know, it wasn't the police and what we were there to do. And, you know, at that point right there, if that had been me as the grown man just got into church, if they stuck with this kid that just didn't have enough sense that God gave a goose that would say something like this, I probably would have went home that day. That would have been my last first day of going on church visitation. But that's not what happened. We went on, and about a half a block down the street, we came to this house of Mr. and Ms. Kivett and their son. And these people were very interested in what we had to say. And they fed us cookies and cake, and we visited with them for a long time. And Bill ended up coming back to visit with these people. And they came to church, and on the night that they came to church, the pastor was preaching about the power of prayer and healing. And this poor man that I don't know how much he could really comprehend because it was clear that he had a mind like a child in some ways, even though he was a plumber and did this by trade as well as being a grave digger, he had cancer in his elbow and was scheduled to get his arm cut off. And I've shared this before. And he went up and was prayed for. Now, I know within myself that I would hope that I could be healed. You know, I know that God can. And I know that he will for other people sometimes, but I have a hard time having faith for things in myself. But this man accepted God at his word. And when he went to the doctor the next day, he just kept saying over and over, "Jesus healed my arm. Jesus healed my arm." And how many people would have let the surgeon go ahead and say, you know, "We've got this scheduled, go ahead," and took his arm off that day because it was a type of cancer, it was very aggressive, it could kill him. But he kept saying, "No, Jesus healed my arm." And they ran the test, and guess what? Jesus had healed his arm. And you tell people stories like this, and they say, "Well, that's just a story. You know, I don't really believe those things happen." And so as it gets to where with time, that we really don't have the faith to believe what we say we believe anymore. Where when you share things like what this man was talking about someone losing 50 pounds in the service, you say, well, I don't believe that. I met a man one time that had never been to the dentist in his life and had cavities in his mouth, and God filled his teeth. That was Brother Brown at our church. I met that man. I saw inside his mouth. I saw that that had happened. God did that. There was no little fairy came in the middle of the night, and there was nobody that, you know, dentists don't call that they got Brother Brown asleep and he didn't know about it, and they came in there and filled his teeth in the middle of the night. He trusted God because he had a need. He took God at his word. He applied that principle in faith, believing, and there was a change that happened where he was healed with fillings in his teeth. And people are like, you know, you're getting kind of into some dangerous areas there. You need to kind of watch what you're saying, you know, Brother Bill. This makes you look kind of bad to kind of dwell on these things a little bit. And I, this last week, and I've heard this one time before, some of the AM radio stations were playing sermons from their ministries from back years ago, back in the 50s and 60s. And these preachers were getting up. And this one was talking about that he didn't think anybody in his church would have ever died if it wasn't for accidents and just dying in their sleep of old age, because he taught those people about faith. He taught them to stand upon God's word. He used a principle where it says faith come by hearing and hearing of the word of God, and he applied that as fact in those people's lives. And so when someone got sick, they came to the church and got prayed for. They believed they were healed, and they were healed. It was that same faith that says you can say unto this mountain, be thrown into the sea, if you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. When we know how small that is. But it's one of those things that we don't teach people to have that faith anymore. We go into church services, and, you know, a lot of times we don't even have prayer lines anymore. We take prayer requests, and then, you know, we start telling people, like, man, I know something that's really good for that. You can get ibuprofen, and you can mix it with this other drug you can get off the shelf up there, and, boy, it'll fix you right up. We don't sit up there and proclaim the power of God from the front of the service anymore as teachings, as fact. We put it out as principle, but there's a difference in putting things out as principle and putting things out as fact. One has power, one doesn't, and it's a great big difference in what's going on there. And when I got to looking at the things of God, you know, we look at things as a type and shadow of things, and so many times, you know, we look at the children of Israel when they were out in the wilderness, and I know we've talked about them many times, that we understand from my son being deployed out in the desert some of the hardships that goes with being out there. But one of the things that I never noticed before was when it talked about the manna from heaven that God gave them. It was something that had never been seen before. And I've heard it taught many times that manna is the same thing as bread and the importance of how we need to have the bread of the word in our life and everything. But when I was looking at this today, you know, they had bread before. They knew what bread was. This was something that was different, and it was called manna. And it came from heaven, and it was one of those things that they couldn't store, because if they did, the worms would come in and it would rot, and it would be no good. The only day that they could do this was to prepare for the Sabbath day when they weren't to do any work or anything. They could go ahead and store it up. And it came to me today, and you may disagree with me, that it's not talking about manna as the bread, as the word of God. I think it's talking about manna as a forecoming of the type of the Holy Ghost. Something that fell from heaven. It came as of a mighty rushing wind that had, you know, it was something that sustained them to go through. It gave them the nourishment, the power they needed to go ahead and go. It was something different that hadn't happened before, just like it was on the day of Pentecost. And, you know, many times I've talked about that I'm kind of curious about the places in the Bible where you look at Stephen and Jesus and Peter on those different occasions where there was a difference in their life, and it said being full of the Holy Ghost, where it talked about how they answered. And I got to wondering deep down inside if part of the problem is that we try to have a Holy Ghost experience on Sunday, and we try to store that up and live on it all week long. Instead, and the worms come in, and they defile it. And that thing where it talks about where not to grow weary in well-doing, maybe it's because we're not staying full of the Holy Ghost. Maybe the reason we don't proclaim the things of God in power in our churches anymore is because we're not full of the Holy Ghost. You know, people talk about, you know, I love someone, but I'm not in love with someone. And you say, well, there's really a difference. I really believe deep within my heart that there is a difference in having the Holy Ghost and being full of the Holy Ghost, having a daily experience being filled with the power of God, with overflowing abundance of power, of that overcoming power that will lead and guide us into all truth. That power that's going to let us shine that light to understand that God meant what he said when he said, by my stripes you are healed. It wasn't a suggestion. We can really lock in on the part that we really believe, the part where he died and his blood was shed for our salvation. But why is it that we have so much trouble in this day and time locking in on the fact that God said that we do not have to have the spirit of infirmity in our body, that we have power to overcome? He took those stripes already. It's already been done. He did his part. Just like when he died on that cross, it's done. He did this for us. So why in the world would we not want to find out what we need to do to be in position to take advantage of that? What is lacking inside of us in this day and time when we're supposed to be the church of the last day? The church is supposed to go out in power to the fields that are white, that are past time for harvest, that needs to be drawn in. People are not going to be drawn in and be life-changed and stick just because they like the way you sing. They're not going to come in and stay because they like the principles of things that you talk about with God. They're going to come in because if there's power that's going to come forth and change their lives, where addictions are going to be gone and stay gone, to where there's teachings that put things in place to where you don't look at just the principles of God and you don't try to take those and twist it into what fits in our little thought of what real life is. When you take God at his word and you say, okay, yes, Lord, you said, by your stripes we are healed. You said, if I have that faith as of a grain of mustard seed, I can say unto this mountain, be cast into the sea, and it will. When we start realizing that, you know, we understand the scripture where it says, you know, we can't please God without faith. You know, we quote all the scriptures. We have all these things memorized, but we don't put it all together like Miles DeMasotti. We just got all these different ingredients sitting there, and so we don't get to enjoy the meal that God has prepared for us. He never intended for us to say. He said he wanted us to have life and life more abundant. That didn't mean there's not going to be hardships and things, but it made it clear when you read that scripture in Psalms that when the set time came, when the Comforter came, when there was that change of power once again that was going to take place, and I know many people say, well, that was then, this is not now. God don't do anything in secret. There was a mighty sound of a rushing wind that came in that the people around about heard. It became part of the talk in the area when the Holy Ghost fell that day. And there's not been anything since then that's been talked about, so okay, this is where it stopped. There's not been any rushing wind of going away. There's not been anything in God's word that said this is over. The next thing that we know to live for is the trumpet, the sound of when he tells Gabriel to blow that trumpet, when he's coming to take his church away, when he's coming to claim his bride. He's not going to leave us defenseless until then. He's given us power to use until then, to do the work that we're called to do, to be salt and light, but not just to be any salt and light. We're to have, be able to worship him in spirit and in truth. And I'm sorry, I've kind of got to rambling on this and everything, but, you know, when you get to looking at people in the Bible, and I was thinking today about David, and we know that he was a man after God's own heart, and we can read about his passion and his victories, his defeats, his ups and downs, all the things that was with him. But can you picture him as that little boy in the field, watching the sheep? And his daddy had probably told him, you know, as you watch your father's sheep, your heavenly father watches over you as the sheep of his pasture. And, you know, it's important for you to take this serious. And can you see that young boy? He was probably out there singing songs, and he's like, oh, you know, well, this and that, you know, about, you know, taking care of the sheep and leading them down to the still waters. And it probably ended up being like the 23rd Psalm. It probably all started when he was out there in that field. But when he went to go see his brothers, and, you know, and he saw Goliath there, his brothers put him down. Like, you know, you're just wanting to see all this and everything. You need to go on back home. You know, because David's like, you know, hey, what's going on here? There's something that needs to be done. This giant down here, he's cursing the armies of God. You know, the army here in battle away, why are we not fighting this battle? And the one thing that David said that's really jumped out at me the last few days, he said, is there not a cause? And I ask you this day, is there not a cause? Those five things that you wrote down on that piece of paper, how important are they to you? Are they important for you to put them first before God, to pray over diligently, to maybe be like those Muslim peoples are, the Muslim peoples, I can't even talk, but to sit up there and say, why am I sleeping when I can pray? When I look at the things that I say are important to me, when I look at lost loved ones that I have, can I not say that there is a cause? When I see that there needs to be revival in our lands, can I not say there needs to be a visual understanding, my eyes need to be open, that there is a cause? And anyway, we're running up to the end of our show here. If anyone's got anything they would like to add, we're going to go ahead and stop right here and let, you know, anyone that's got anything they'd like to add come in. Starlet, is anyone there?
Well, they're there. Blog Talk Mom, would you like to add something?
Starla and Wild Bill, I appreciate y'all so much. I know you work long hours, and this is late. You have definitely prepared for this program, and I have been ministered to. I had a situation come up. I thought I had possibly shingles, and when I went to the practitioner, the lady, she said that it looked more like cancer. I haven't gone. I've been too busy, and I just haven't gone to a doctor, but my faith began to just really rise while Bill, as you were talking about, the stripes that were put upon his back. And I believe that by tomorrow that this abrasion is going to be gone. I believe because the Bible tells me, and I have that promise, and I belong to him. And I appreciate it, and I pray that everyone that's listening, if you've got a need in your body, just to reach out to the one that was willing already, as you said, well, Bill, he's already took the stripes for our healing. He is a loving and mighty God that did absolutely provide for us. And I appreciate this program very much.
Well, we appreciate you. You know, you've always got something to add as seasoning to everything we do here. And I want to apologize in one sense for not being able to nail this down to be precise, but there was just so much information that it was just so hard to narrow it down to focus, and I spent, and Starla can tell you, countless hours on trying to get this down to what it needed to be. But it is just something that we have to realize, do we really believe what we say we believe? And if we do, then it's time to stand up and be counted, just like David was, because there is a cause.
There certainly is. There's we are influenced continually by everything, and to trust God requires a faith that you were talking about, overcomer, more than an overcomer. To me, to be more than an overcomer requires the supernatural strength of God. The woman that was got down and touched the hem of Jesus' garment. I believe there was a supernatural strength that helped her and gave her the determination to push past every, I mean, she wasn't even supposed to be there. The obstacles that she had to, public opinion, whatever, the humiliation, all of that, she pushed past that and was able to touch the hem of his garment. And you may seem to you like it was scattered, but in my heart, it was awesome. The scriptures were wonderful. I really have enjoyed it.
Well, thank you. We've always enjoyed you. Is there anybody else, Darla, that has anything you think they might want to add? We've run over a little bit, but everything is still working.
No, yep,
I guess not. Well, I want to thank all of you again for being part of this, and this is one of those times where it seemed like time for the show went really, really fast. Well, I think we do have someone there, Starla.
Yes. Gloria?
Hey, how you doing?
Pretty good, enjoyed the
show. I wondered what y'all thought about just agreeing with Blog Talk Mom with some actual prayer. Hate to put you on the spot since I cannot pray out loud, but
I do. I wanted to ask for that, and I just didn't want to impose Jor Bells. I appreciate that. I'd like for Wild Bill, if you would, to pray.
All right. I don't mind a bit. Lord, we thank you for your presence and your word that you've been dealing with your servant. And, Father, we know that you are watching over your word to perform it in the lives of your people. Mm-hmm. Father, you've told us where any two or three come together in your name, asking anything in faith, believing that it shall be done. And Lord, we know the chastisement mm-hmm. that was put upon you, those stripes that was given for us to have healing. Lord, that peace, it was you had concern for us mm-hmm. through all that you were going mm-hmm. through, that it wasn't a small thing that was put upon your body mm-hmm. before you even carried the sin mm-hmm. of this world, mm-hmm. that you took away to give us a chance to have that life mm-hmm. more abundant. And, Lord, we bind together as one right now through the name mm-hmm. and the power of Jesus. Father, we're taking you at your word that your power is going to go forth. And for each and every person, Lord, that's in the sound of our voice that has illness or sickness in their body, Lord, we believe right now that your power is going to change that situation. Lord, where there's sickness, that spirit of affliction, in the name of Jesus, we rebuke it right now. Be gone, spirit of affliction. We claim you have no power with us anymore, for we are not our own. We were purchased with a price, and it was a great price. It was one that gives us power to be that more than overcomers. And, Lord, through the authority you've given us, we are going to believe, Father, that not just are you going to give us healing in our bodies, but, Lord, that you're going to do things in our mind and our heart to let us have more strength and more power to be more of a witness to those around us. The Lord, that we are going to stand tall and be willing to fill the gap. That we're going to say yes to you, Lord, in all that you put in our path. The Lord, that we're going to realize that we're accountable for our actions, for the words that come out of our mouth. And, Lord, it's through working through your word, believing in you and letting your power work in our lives, that we are going to be changed and transformed to where we can be pleasing vessels that can be used for your glory. For, Father, we know that it is only you that can take an imperfect vessel and do a perfect work. And, Father, we know that it is our calling in this day and time to say yes, Lord, to do those things that you want us to do. Father, for my sister Rhonda, Lord, her situation, Lord, we agree that you're going to move for her in a way that you've never moved before. Lord, for whatever is binding her, Lord, it's going to be released. For the things that Satan has tried to steal from her life, that he's told her that you don't have to have, that it doesn't mean anything anymore, God, we believe and we stand upon your promise that you're going to draw her, Lord, into yourself, and you're going to restore her, Lord, to more than what she was before. We ask for all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen, amen.
So you got quiet there for a minute. I thought the radio had hung up. I tell you, I've had some really strange things happen here. I was telling Blog Talk Mom that when I was trying to work on this the other day, all of a sudden through my speakers on my computer, I got this, like, voices chanting some kind of demonic thing. It was louder than the music I had playing in the background. I started turning everything off, and it kept on playing. I'm like, okay, this is getting a little weird. And it's kind of like a
thing
saying
no,
no, no. And
you had that thing where
it
was saying no. Yeah, you talked about that on the show. That is weird. Well, thank you for praying. That was good.
That was really good.
Instant in season and out of season, isn't he, Josie?
That's right. I appreciate you for suggesting it. I really, really appreciate it.
Well, like I say, I appreciate you guys. You're always faithful to be here to support us on the program. And I was looking today. We do have more people that actually listen to the archives of the show than actually listen to the show live. So that is encouraging, and I hope and just pray that, you know, people will take the time. I had a lot more scripture and a lot more, but as it always is, time goes really fast, you know, when you're trying to get, you know, locked down for this show. I guess that's one of the things I probably should have practiced was actually timing it and doing it out loud to try to get, you know, to the point, you know, that I wanted to bring forth. But I know with an assurance that we are in that set time. This is it. You know, this is our time, and so it's up to us to take advantage of it, because the devil's not going to say, hey, you know, you're kind of working one arm tied behind your back here. You sure you want to do that? He's not going to offer those things. Joy Bells, you have to tell me, was you laughing when the song was playing?
I was late. I missed the song.
Oh.
I know. It's sad. I didn't get here until about 10 minutes in.
We started the show off without a song and then brought the song on later. But it was we played that Carmen song, Satan Bite the Dust.
You should be asking Blog Talk Mom about that. She's a big Carmen fan.
Yeah. Well, it doesn't quite transpose as well on the radio as it does because it's got a video goes to it. It's set up, you know, sort of like a Western motif thing. So, well, anyway,
I
love you guys. Do what?
You want to hear my five things?
Yes.
Okay, it's in Matthew, the 13th chapter and the 23rd verse. I want to be that one that received the seed into good ground, and I want to hear the word, I want to understand the word, I want to bear fruit, and I want to bring forth 100 or 60 or 30, whatever God wants me to do. It's mine.
Wow. Mine was more selfish. I was more like the Santa Claus list.
I can't wait to see all y'all. I'm asking the Lord to ordain something here, so I'm missing my family.
Won't be long.
Yeah.
That's right.
I think it's about time for you to move back to Tennessee.
I just bought my trailer today. Signed the paper, so whatever. Well, I love y'all, and I will talk to you hopefully tomorrow and tell you all of the symptoms and signs are gone.
Give us the good report.
Yay.
That's the one God liked. He didn't like the report that they gave, you know, in the wilderness, so they had to stay out there. You know, one of the things I never realized before, the guys that gave the good report, they had to wander out there in the wilderness all those years, too, and watched all those people die. You know, that wasn't probably a whole lot of fun for them, either.
Oh, listen, you could do a whole program on the process. I was watching a child's video about Paul, and he was converted, and he went into this city, and God used him to heal somebody, and they stoned him. And so he went to the next city, and he went in, and he was preaching, and they stoned him. And everywhere he went, they stoned him. That's not fun. I mean, that's horrible. Left him for dead, and he'd go in prison, and he'd say, "Rejoice, rejoice, for this is the will of God." I thought, he had something I want. I want to keep that. It is a process.
Yeah, that's one of the things, you know, we talked about before.
You there?
Yeah, you there?
Yeah,
you cut out for a minute while, Bill.
I did. I'm on a landline, too. That's bad. Devil's still messing with me.
I thought Blog Talk had cut us off.
He's like, no, you ain't going to say it. But, you know, the report that they had, you know, when they came back and said we can possess the land, and, you know, we have a report, what is it, you know, in Isaiah where it talks about, you know, Jesus was bruised and took the stripes, and I'd already closed it right now. I had all those scriptures. Da, 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 da.
It's our song, Whose Report Will You Believe?
Yeah. But, you know, that's there, and do we really believe it? Oh, it was over in Isaiah. Isaiah 53, yeah. Who hath received our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Praise God.
So, I think a lot of the reasons why we don't do more in the spirit realm and standing on faith is because we are not that totally full of the Holy Spirit, and we've become like sons of silver or whatever it was, where Satan, you know, they were trying to cast out demons and work with the people that were sick, and they were like, you know, Jesus we know and Paul we know, but who are you? No, I'm just playing. Oh, me. I'm getting silly. We all have a good night. God bless y'all, and we'll be back next week.